ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय.
Yeah, the topic I'm going to take up now, I left to the end of the festival. One reason is this, that let's have direct speaking without line by line, because it's going to take a long time. Another thing is, because the subject is controversial, and although we're not against controversy, but at this festival the policy has been to avoid it because there's so much controversy in the broader ISKCON world in this country anyway, so we just rather focus on the essence for a change, at least during this festival. And when I say controversy, it doesn't directly affect any issues particularly related to this country. And it's just to keep the flies off. And I don't know, but I don't expect to get much flack from all of you here. You know what flack means? It means machine gun fire. That's what it literally means. But it's used figuratively also. Although, if this becomes publicized, which it probably will do, I'll probably get more than flack. I'll get bazooka and mortar attacks. But anyway, so be it. It's a controversial, guess what? Homosex, that same word again. It comes up again. So anyway, it is an issue in modern society, and I have addressed it in various fora at various times. It's been brought up recently. There's Srila Prabhupada's stance on this by Tripurari Swami. How many of you have heard of Tripurari Swami? About one third of you. Maybe if you're in an English speaking country, more. Maybe not. So he's not directly very influential within our movement. But he is has some influence, obviously, but doesn't move within ISKCON circles, but one third of you have heard of him. He's from his internet presence, or maybe you know from Prabhupada Lilamrita also. Some influence is there. He definitely wishes to influence the Vaishnava society, and there's no reason intrinsically why he shouldn't want to do so. But a recent posting of his has been brought to my attention by certain of my god brothers who are unhappy with this posting of his and wanted myself to respond to this, seeing as I have in the past publicly responded to what we could very broadly say are pro-gay statements by certain god brothers of mine. Now, I have some reluctance to get into the fray again, get into the fight, I guess you could say. Because I see that within our society there are many deviations in many levels, as with trying to avoid the controversy, but just touched upon during this festival. And I think it's more important to address the minimization of Srila Prabhupada that's going on within our society. It's much easier to attack, if you want to use the term, or reply to someone who's outside our society and then label him non-ISKCON, anti-ISKCON, but really it shouldn't be a matter of party spirit, but one of philosophical understanding. And it is easier from the institutional standpoint to be at odds with someone who is outside our society. It becomes difficult to be at odds or to try to point out what we consider to be mistakes or misjudgments by persons who are highly placed and highly respected within our society. So, for that reason, I was somewhat reluctant to take this up. I don't want it to be seen as just some kind of sectarianism, or that I'm on some anti-gay stance, because, as some of you might know here, I'm not intrinsically against homosexuals. I don't have what they call gay phobia, as at least one of my disciples is homosexual by orientation, and I've been blamed for that within the group of my disciples, although he has his own specific set of problems, but I'm not against that. I mean, it's not that I... Sometimes people think if you don't go along with the modern way of thinking on homosexuality that you're... that automatically you must be, like, adamant against all gays, as they're called, and that you share the Christian fundamentalist line that they're all going to hell. Of course, Christian fundamentalist line is that everyone's going to hell, more or less, except themselves. The members of their own, the disunited Episcopalian, Baptist, Reformed, Methodist, Pentecostalists of Southeast, South California, all 27 members are saved and everyone else is going to hell. So, fundamental Christianity is not a very good position to take. As Tripurari Swami himself points out. What Tripurari Maharaj has recently posted, 18th of July 2010, subject homosexuality and scripture. It's on, he has some, I'm not sure what it is, some blog or some regular posting he does. It is controversial, no doubt. I'm going to read it out now, first of all. It's quite long. That's why I asked how many people would be here, because I was going and the names, because I was going to give you all a printout to save me reading it out, because it takes some time. I didn't realize so many people would still be here. So I'll read it out. Tripurari Maharaj left ISKCON, I'm not sure how long ago, quite a long time ago, maybe 18 or 20. 82, you happen to know. 18 years ago, I said 18 or 20, so 18 years ago. For personal reasons,
More like 28.
Oh, 28. Which year did you say? 82. 82. Oh, 28 years. That's a long time. He felt that ISKCON leaders or ISKCON society had been offensive to Sri Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Swami Maharaj, a godbrother of Srila Prabhupada, and that for that reason he couldn't stay within the society of ISKCON. His position has since been endorsed by the DBC, been largely endorsed. He's maintained his standing as devotee and sannyasi outside the society of ISKCON, and has written several books and is actively writing on the internet. He's learned, and I think he came to Croatia once. Yeah. Even though he doesn't travel physically widely, he's quite well known for his scholarly and often thoughtful writing. So he's not shouldn't be considered like some blabbermouth kid. He's learned and thoughtful. In what I'm about to say, I'm going to take a strong exception to some things he's stated. As Srila Prabhupada wrote to preface his Srila Prabhupada's rebuttal of certain statements of Dr. Radha Krishnan, who was a world-famous philosopher. Srila Prabhupada prefaced his remarks by saying, "Better to have a learned enemy than a foolish friend." So we have no business in making enemies. We're not out looking for enemies, but it so happens that in the course of practicing, preaching Krishna consciousness, we are obliged to take exception to things that are stated. And I request you all, as I always do, just to try and understand the topics that are being discussed with the intelligence that Krishna has given you. Understand through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. This kind of that just because some of you consider yourselves my disciples, therefore what I say is correct in all respects, and if anyone disagrees, it's wrong in all respects. This kind of disciple is not required. Understanding is required. Now, interestingly, the point comes up that Tripurari Maharaj feels that Srila Prabhupada was wrong on some issues, and that Tripurari Maharaj has a better opinion. Anyway, I'll read the whole thing, then you can hear it for yourself, and then I'll give my commentary, and after that we can have some discussion. And it is controversial, will remain controversial. It's not likely that there'll be any one outlook or one fixed outlook on this within the Vaishnava world. That's the way the world goes, isn't it? The teacher, whenever a great teacher comes, he attracts many followers to his teachings, and then later they diverge. That's the story of Christianity, Islam, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. There's so many upper sampradayas, what are called upper sampradayas. Nevertheless, that there are many opinions doesn't mean that they're all right, that all of them are correct. As Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, particularly in recent history, took the position of establishing what is the actually correct line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in opposition to upper sampradayas, or those who represented Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but due to their opposite hunter or incorrect conclusions, were actually misrepresented. Shurupanuga Bhakti, no, what is that? Namaste Gauravani Shri Murti Dina Tarane Rupanuga Viruddha. Opposite hunter Hari. He is described, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is described as he who removes the darkness of the incorrect conclusions concerning Rupa Goswami's teachings. So, of course, those who are in the camp of the opposite hunters, they might there are those who say Vatisthansa Sari was wrong, his conclusion was wrong. So it's up to every individual to decide. Krishna gives minute independence, but his opinion, Krishna's opinion, is the ultimate opinion, and it does make a difference. We have to go to Krishna ultimately, and the philosophical understanding we have, the concept we have, that affects our whole approach to bhakti. We may say, well, it's just a social issue, it's not the main thing, but what Tripurai Maharaj has brought out, it brings up a whole panorama of issues, that theological issues regarding epistemology, what is the basis of our understanding. Of course we say Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. How is that to be understood? That's actually hermeneutics. How do we interpret it? How do we understand the teachings of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra? The position of Srila Prabhupada, it brings up issues concerning that. What it means to be a disciple in the first place. So there are many issues which are raised. And actually, I mean, it's not that he's raising them for the first time, but there are many theological issues which do deeply affect our devotional service. And I intend at some point in time to take up these points systematically. That it's easy to make slogans and say, for instance, that Srila Prabhupada is Mahabhagavat, and we just follow him blindly. We can just, but the implications of this, what is the meaning of that? What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to follow blindly? What does it mean to follow with intelligence? If Srila Prabhupada appears to say something which, if something which Prabhupada says appears to contradict Shastra, there are cases of that. For instance, the famous, did the jiva fall from the spiritual world or not? It's another of the controversies which I'm not going to get into here now. So there are many theological issues which need thorough investigation. Thorough investigation means with full faith in Krishna and Krishna's system of parampara, such issues should be presented from a standpoint by which the jivas can benefit in their march toward Krishna. And that's enough for the introduction. Now I'm going to read the whole of his recent posting and then go back over it and comment on certain points. Okay, it starts with a question from an unnamed person. Send a question. Sir?
Do you
have an alcohol? No. Oh, I'm sorry. Alright, here's the text as we go. I should have thought of that there. Okay, the question is being gay a sin? Answer, this Tripurai Maharaj is outside. I don't think any reasonable person would consider being gay sinful inasmuch as the distinction between sexual orientation and sexual behavior is understood. Sometimes people refer to biblical passages that they say condemn homosexuality, but even Christian theologians have offered plausible interpretations to the contrary. For example, regarding the often quoted verse, Romans 1:26-27, where the Apostle Paul denounced homosexual behaviors as unnatural, one distinguished Christian theologian comments, no doubt Paul was unaware of the distinction between sexual orientation, over which one has apparently very little choice, and sexual behavior over which one does. He seems to assume that those whom he condemned were heterosexuals who were acting contrary to nature, leaving, giving up, or exchanging their regular sexual orientation for that which was foreign to them. Paul knew nothing of the modern psychosexual understanding of homosexuals as persons whose orientation is fixed early in life or perhaps even genetically in some cases. For such persons, having heterosexual relations would be acting contrary to nature, leaving, giving up, or exchanging their natural sexual orientation for one that was unnatural to them. That was a quote from the Reverend Dr. Walter Wink, Professor of Biblical Interpretation, Auburn Theological Seminary. Then continuing Tripurai Maharaj's commentary, Hindu texts, on the other hand, are relatively silent on the issue, and when they do discuss homosexuality, it is in relation to heterosexual brahmanas or priests indulging in homosexual liaisons. The Hindu Dharma Shastra describes such behavior as a minor sin. However, it is hardly possible to make a determine as to the religious status of homosexuality in today's world on the basis of a few isolated statements from the Dharma Shastra. Nor will mere reference to Srimad Bhagavatam's statements concerning spiritually correct celibate householder sexuality, or the Bhagavad Gita's identification of divinity with dharmic sexuality, serve conclusively in condemning homosexuality. Indeed, wholesale condemnation of homosexuality on the basis of Hindu scripture is quite difficult, and given the amount of information on the subject that we have today, which was not available even 50 years ago, such condemnation would not, in my opinion, be spiritually correct or compassionate. Therefore, my conviction is that monogamous homosexual relationships are as viable a position from which to cultivate spiritual life as are monogamous heterosexual relationships. I know it's tough for you. I'll go back over it slowly later. And I believe that despite what my guru said decades ago, he would hold the same opinion were he with us today. Since he was with us, a wealth of insight into the nature of homosexuality has come to light, so much that any devotee would do well to carefully consider it when forming his or her opinion on the subject. Times change, and with new information, new opinions form, and if they are spiritually reasonable, the task for devotees is to support them with scriptural logic, shastra yukti, or the logic that supports the essential conclusions of revelation. Now, another question from someone to Tripurari Maharaj. What really bothers me about today's homosexuals is how they wave their gay flag and require everybody to approve of their sexuality. Why should the world appreciate their parade of wrongly directed lust? Answer from Tripurari Maharaj. You might think differently if you were born gay and had to undergo the kind of discrimination that homosexuals have been experiencing for centuries. What to speak of the psychological trauma of coming out in our largely homophobic society? The fact is that homosexuality would still be a criminal offense in the United States if it were not for the courage of gay activists. Their flag waving is a cry to be allowed to be what they are without being attacked, jailed, or discriminated against, which was the norm here in America for so long. What's more, in some countries people are still being executed for homosexuality. Sexuality is a huge part of a person's life. To be forced to live in a society where one is routinely mistreated because of his or her natural occurring sexuality is something I would not wish on anyone. Now, another question. I am a Hindu and I believe that homosexuals should seek reformation because scripture, the Bible, states that God is not pleased with homosexual relations. The Kama Sutra states that the goal of karma or lust is procreation. Heterosexual relations serve this purpose, but homosexual relations serve only personal sense gratification. Dharma means to accept one's duty in relation to society and God. So how could homosexuality, which has nothing to do with procreation, be considered in any way dharmic? Answer. In the Hindu canon, there is no condemnation of homosexuality that I am aware of. You profess to be Hindu but are unable to cite any of our scriptures to support your position, not one. Kama Sutra is not scripture, but it does address homosexuality without condemning it as you have done. Ultimately, everyone agrees that the sexual urge should be harnessed, and different acharyas have tried to help their students do so in different ways. In the mission of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, sexual activity was supposed to be restricted to married life, but our Srila Prabhupada tried to establish a stricter standard, one that permitted sex only for the purpose of procreation. However, the vast majority of his disciples could not follow this standard. Thus, in some individual cases, he sanctioned sex outside of procreation for married couples. The point is that establishing a standard that students can follow and that helps them to progressively harness this desire constitutes sex that is dharmic and is thus arguably blessed, kamasmi. Kamasmi is from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, dharmavi ruddho, bhuteshu, kamasmi bharatashada. Krishna says, as Srila Prabhupada often quoted, I am that sex life, or literally means I am that lust, but karma can have different meanings. I am Prabhupada translated here. I am that sex which is not contrary to religious principles. So back to what Trivari Maharaj says. Realistically, whether one is gay or straight, this would be limiting sexual activity to within a committed long-term relationship, doing so for the purpose of making advancement in spiritual life. Furthermore, we are not concerned with trying to please God by following the complex rules of dharma, because Krishna is not concerned with this. He says, sarva dharma parityaja, forgo all concerns of dharma and take exclusive refuge in me. I will protect you from all reactions. Do not fear. Spontaneous love brought about by devotion, bhakti, is the way to please Krishna. And homosexuality being a natural occurring minority phenomenon is no more an obstacle to bhakti than is heterosexuality. Therefore, I encourage everyone, regardless of their sexual orientation, to become devotees of Krishna and follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. This is the highest dharma, prema dharma. Regarding your proposal that homosexuals seek reformation,
was there such a proposal?
As far back as 1948, sex researcher Alfred Kinsey attempted to document patients who had been converted from homosexuality to heterosexuality during therapy and could not find one whose sexual orientation had been changed. Later in 1973, the American Psychiatric Association officially ceased classifying homosexuality as a disease, and today psychiatrists and psychologists almost never attempt to change a person's sexual orientation. All this means that your notion of converting homosexuals into heterosexuals will certainly be a failure. Finally, just try to imagine growing up and finding when your young friends began to develop an attraction to the opposite sex, you found yourself developing a sexual attraction to the same sex, and had learned that you were a queer who could be justifiably beaten up, and that there would be no shoulder to cry on at home. Employers, if you could get hired, would fire you if they detected your sexual attraction, which is not something that one can easily hide, or that heterosexuals hide. Indeed, they are encouraged to celebrate it. Then imagine that you had to pursue your sexuality in the back alley or at an illegal bar, and thus ended up being the shady person that society accused you of being of and gave you little opportunity of avoiding. The world is still just understanding that they did this to millions of children. Think about it. Question. Swami, from your writing on the issue of homosexuality, it appears that you want to encourage gay people to become devotees. I think that sounds broad-minded, but I think that the way you are doing it flies in the face of the words of your guru, Srila Prabhupada, who is a great and wise man. I like to quote Prabhupada's words on the topic verbatim, and I don't think doing so is narrow-minded. What can possibly be wrong with just repeating what he said? And what he said does not jive with your approach. Answer. From Chukarai Maharaj. The difference between you and Srila Prabhupada is very great. You may repeat what he said, kind of, but you have no ability to change when new information is presented. Information that is much more readily available to you than it was to him. What new information? That one born with a homosexual orientation has no choice in the matter, a fact that has come to light only in recent decades. Srila Prabhupada's views on this subject were informed by the prevailing misinformation of his time. He similarly wrote that women were less intelligent because their brain size was almost half that of men, which is another piece of misinformation that he attributed to Dr. Urquhart, a professor at the institution he attended in Calcutta. However, unlike you, Srila Prabhupada was able to significantly change his position when new information was presented to him. Being incorrect at times is normal, but what's egregiously incorrect, that's a popular word nowadays, egregiously, incorrect means very, or terribly, very badly. What's egregiously incorrect is when a person simply ignores new information and holds fast to outdated ideas despite of it. Abraham Lincoln was also a great and wise man. He brought about the abolition of slavery in America, but he also felt that black people should not be allowed to hold public office. Although once nationally accepted, this idea has in our time been internationally rejected. Still, history does not condemn Lincoln for his latter position, but rather lauds him for the former, freeing the slaves. By our standards, Srila Prabhupada was an even greater person, not because he held some dated views on various social issues, but because he was an empowered pure devotee who was able to free sincere souls from the bondage of material existence. This is what he should and ultimately will be remembered and appreciated for, not for the few dated statements he made about homosexuality. Question. You say that you know of no passages in the Hindu scriptures that condemn homosexuality, but in his purport to Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 3:20-26, Srila Prabhupada writes, "It appears here that the homosexual appetite of males for each other is created in this episode of the creation of the demons by Brahma." In other words, the homosexuality appetite of a man for another man is demoniac and is not for any sane male in the ordinary course of life. How do you explain this? Answer. The verse says that when Lord Brahma created the demons, they approached him for sex, but were ultimately lured away by the twilight, which appeared to them as a beautiful young woman. The text goes on to elaborate on the alluring qualities of youthful women and how attraction to them clouds the mind of the unintelligent. In that section of the Bhagavatam, only one verse mentions the demon's sexual attraction to a male, while the 10 following verses elaborate on their sexual attraction to a female. Overall, the demons being discussed were obviously more sexually attracted to a woman than they were to a man, Brahma, which indicates they were not gay as we understand the term today. It is also worth mentioning that Prabhupada never backed up his stance on homosexuality with any references from scripture. Even in the purport cited, he does not say that the verse he is commenting on says that homosexuality is demoniac. Instead, using the word appears, which indicates a degree of uncertainty, he merely offers his own opinion. Elsewhere, when discussing the subject, he also only cites reasoning that demonstrates that his opinion was based on misinformation. For example, in one place he says that homosexuality is not even found in the animal world, a notion that we now know is incorrect. In this case, Srila Prabhupada made an inaccurate statement in support of his position, one that he must have learned from someone else. If we are to take his words as absolute in all respects, as some devotees claim that we must, then we are forced to deny the proven fact that homosexuality is found in the animal species. If not, we must face the fact that the example given by Srila Prabhupada was mistaken. If the example used in support of one's reasoning is proven wrong, then one's position on the issue itself is brought into question, especially if that position is not clearly supported by scripture. So to disagree with Srila Prabhupada's opinion on homosexuality is not to pick and choose whimsically, but to do so in the very way that he taught us to do, which is to consider the issue according to Shastra. In one discussion of the subject, Srila Prabhupada even said, one should take as it is enjoined in the Shastras. This is what I have done. And as I have already stated, Hindu texts are relatively silent on the issue, so it is very difficult to condemn homosexuality on the basis of Shastra. In conclusion, you have made it clear that you feel homosexual relationships established with a view to progress in spiritual life are not to be accepted in the way that similar heterosexual relationships are. Your arguments on the subject are basically Bible-based religious fundamentalism, as you could not present any verses from Hindu scripture in support of them. As for Srila Prabhupada, if it were possible, I would welcome a discussion with him on this topic, and I feel confident that in light of present times and information available, he would be willing to alter his position in agreement with mine. After all, in regards to his gay disciple Upendra, he did exactly that. He sanctioned a committed homosexual relationship with a view to help his disciple progress in spiritual life. Okay, that's the end of the posting. And I'll read it again and make some comments. All right, so let's start at the beginning. Is being gay a sin? Tripurari Maharaj writes, I don't think that any reasonable person would consider being gay sinful, inasmuch as the distinction between sexual orientation and sexual behavior is understood. This is an important distinction. Someone may have a homosexual attraction that is in Kali Yuga thought, since thinking about a sinful activity or being inclined to a sinful activity is not considered sinful, but activity, sinful activity, only that is counted as sinful. Actually, a homosexual orientation is sinful, and even a heterosexual orientation is sinful. With any desire or inclination other than that to purely serve Krishna is sinful. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is a sin, but it is produced of a sinful mentality. We are in this world due to the sinful activity of not serving Krishna or avoiding Krishna. Krishna bhuli se jivan adi bahirmukh. Forgetting Krishna, the jiva has been bahirmukh, inimical towards serving Krishna since time immemorial. So, yeah. The sexual orientation is not, it's sinful in one sense, in the sense that everything in the world, in this world, is sinful. Of course, there are degrees of sin also, and I'll get back to that later. And then there's another almost two paragraphs with some quotes from about some Christian opinions, which I don't think have much relevance to our discussion here. I think Tripurari Maharaj is trying to point out that I don't know what he's he's pointing out that Christians who quote biblical passages against homosexuality, and then certain Christians they say that, well, the Bible was wrong, quoting modern science. So I'm not going to discuss this. I don't think it has much relevance. Hindu texts. It's an easy term to use, but there's a problem with that also. Using the word Hindu, there's a problem with that because it gives the, when we talk about Hindu texts, Hindu scripture, it really gives the idea that it's the modern anthropological idea that these are produced by imperfect human beings or who ascribe to certain sectarian opinions. The Srila Prabhupada didn't refer to Hindu scripture, he referred to Shastra, which is the very basis of Sanatan Dharma, if the word is understood properly, means faith in Shastra. Ya Shastra Vidimutricha Vartate Karma Karita Nasa Siddhava Abhapnoti Nasu Kamna Parambhatim. Krishna says to those who are demoniac, they act without reference to Shastra, they act according to their own desire, and they cannot attain perfection or happiness or the supreme destination. Like I said, there's so many points which are brought up, I'll just have to gloss over most of them. So, Srila Prabhupada presented scripture or shastra. Even the English word scripture immediately brings up biblical connotations, but shastra as infallible. I haven't made a study of all the shastric teachings on homosexuality, nor is it possible for an ordinary person to do so unless they dedicate their whole life. Here Tribhari Maharaj refers to Dharma Shastra, so it appears that some in the gay camp have made a study on this. There is a monumental encyclopedic work on Dharma Shastras written in English by one Dr. Kane, Maharashtrian Brahmana. When we say Dharma Shastra, that specifically means works which are compiled by various persons which prescribe laws. That was Hindu law, you could say. Laws and proper behavior for various persons in various times and places. Among them, Manu is the most famous. Manu Smriti. These are called Smriti. And they're not Shruti, which is Apaurusheya. Shruti means the original Veda, including the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, and Upanishads. And that is Apaurusha. They're not written by any person at any time. They're eternal. Smriti are works which are composed by enlightened persons in various times and places. Manu Smriti is famous, Yajnavalkya Smriti, Parashara Smriti, Narada Smriti, Vishnu Smriti. In different places, Srila Prabhupada refers to different numbers of them. 20, Vinshati Dharma Shastra. But actually there are many, many, many which are being composed in different times and places, for different classes of people within the Vedic culture, within what is now called India. Various sampradayas have their smritis also. Madhvacharya made his Sadacha Smriti. Haribhakti Vilas is Vaishnav Smriti. Rules of what to do, how to behave. But in these smritis of rules of behavior, they're selected from Shastra. The rules are selected from various Puranas. And sometimes with additions of the right of the compilers themselves. There are very many different things said in many different shastras, and various compilers or smritis, they select certain texts which they feel are relevant to the people that they are presenting the smriti to. Because different shastras are written for different injunctions for different people in different times and places. For instance, in Haribhakti Vilas, the specific Vaishnava behavior is given, but there isn't much given on social usages or all these things, because that's already there in the broader Hindu society, for want of a better term, which was going on according to the rules of that had come down in time from these smritis, especially Manu Smriti is the basis of Hindu law, and as interpreted by various persons in different times and places. Raghunandan Smriti became shortly after Hari Bhakti Vilas. The Smarta Raghunandan compiled his Smriti. So they're written by people who may be incorrect, that doubt comes there. Although these people, they're not ordinary people who compile the Smritis, especially Manu is not an ordinary person. Parashara, Yajnavalkya, they're not ordinary persons. They wrote Smritis. But they may be applicable to certain times, places, and circumstances. It's not that everything that's given in Smriti is applicable to everyone in every time and place and circumstance. They may be accepted by one in one area, and is specifically meant for them. That's why the deshachar is within among the different kinds of behavior or rules of behavior. There are rules which are accepted in a particular area, which may contradict rules in another. And we'll find that although the Brahmana communities and the Kshatriya and the Vaishya and the Shudra communities all throughout India, their traditional usages are largely broken down and forgotten, but the Brahmanas in one area, they would follow basically the same way of life, but there would be differences in various details. Dharma Shastras, they say what is right. They function as laws also. You find that if someone does this wrong, they should be punished in this way. And then that record, generally if someone does something wrong in the Hindu system, and it's a convenient term to use. So we can say the Vedic system is a better term. Prabhupada usually used that term. So, if there was a violation of behavioral norms, then that would be brought before a council of brahmanas in a village. Usually that would be the system. And they would judge on the basis of Shastra. Some of them make arguments. Well, because cases are often complex. They're a complex thing. Just like a tree is growing on one person's land, but it hangs over someone else's land. So does the fruit that in hanging over someone else's land? It's a classic legal dilemma. Who does it belong to? Questions like this. So, well, actually, these are dealt with in Dharma Shastra also, but there may be many more complex issues. Anyway, Hindu texts, on the other hand, Hindu texts, on the other hand, are relatively silent on the issue, and when they do discuss homosexuality, it is in relation to heterosexual brahmanas or priests indulging in homosexual liaisons. The Hindu Dharma Shastra describes such behavior as a minor sin. However, it is hardly possible to make a determination as to the religious status of homosexuality in today's world on the basis of a few isolated statements from the Dharma Shastra. Dharma Shastra, like I said, it is derived from Shastra. And particularly, at least the understanding that Srila Prabhupada gave us was that the compilers of Dharma Shastra, especially Manu, they compile these rules to regulate human society for the purpose that Krishna himself set up the Varnashram system, which is to help people, to regulate people's lives and gradually come to the point of focusing on Krishna. So, what is said in the Dharma Shastra is not to be totally discounted, although it is... They are compiled according to time, place, and circumstance. Not all, not everything they say is compiled to time, place, and circumstance, but at the very least we can say they are weather vane, so they give a general idea of what is right and what is wrong, even though we might not, try to implement everything within, and actually that's not possible. You see this Dr. Carney's work, it's literally, each book is like this big, this thick, small type, and it's huge. So therefore, what are we to follow? Well, that's one reason there are acharyas, because it's not possible for us to study all the shastras, and if we did, we'd probably become more and more confused. So the idea is that an acharya van purusha veda, one who has an acharya is supposed to know the Veda. So especially in the modern age, although literally one, to be a brahmana in the previous age, one would have to literally know one Veda, minimum, by heart. But in the modern age, the way the Srila Prabhupada presented is we should know the essence of the Vedas, which is Vaidesha Sarvara Hameva Vedya, Krishna is the goal of the Vedas, and understand the whole Vedic message in that context. So we understand through our acharya, and although there may be discussion on various things that Srila Prabhupada said and how to understand it, the very basis of our accepting Srila Prabhupada, of our understanding Srila Prabhupada, at the time that Srila Prabhupada was present among us, that might have been modified later, but it's still largely, at least within the society ISKCON, or at least those who are considered orthodox, the understanding is that Srila Prabhupada is an empowered representative of Krishna, who has come to deliver the truth of the Vedic message to a highly misguided society. And although within Srila Prabhupada's writings and statements there are what we may call technical mistakes, but philosophical, if we think that Srila Prabhupada made some philosophical errors, that puts us in it puts us in the position of ourselves becoming an acharya over Srila Prabhupada. If we think that Srila Prabhupada was just another man who was a nice devotee and quite scholarly, but he got a few things wrong here and there, he didn't really understand things, then it puts us in a dangerous situation. And it minimizes the understanding of Srila Prabhupada as an empowered a representative of Krishna who was directly directed by Krishna. Srila Prabhupada is reputed to have said himself on several occasions that Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna is dictating these books to me. He refers to himself, we sung that song 2-3 days ago, that he's giving advice to Krishna. Krishna tava punna hobe bhai, she punna kharebe jabe radha rani kushi hobe dhruvarati bole kamata. He's advising Krishna. Krishna, my dear brother, you can be benefited. Your best interest will be served if Radharani is happy. I'm telling you this very seriously. You might not believe me, but I'm emphatically saying this to you. So if we accept that Srila Prabhupada is in this position of being an intimate associate of Krishna, who has come to this world, he said various things on various occasions. So we're told by various devotees. Of course, we could discount all of that and discount Srila Prabhupada's extraordinary preaching of Krishna consciousness all over the world and say that, well, he was just lucky or something like that, or it's just something. But that doesn't seem to fit the reality that we see. Srila Prabhupada is certainly a very special and empowered person. So that Srila Prabhupada was homophobic, as the term is used, had a phobia against homosexuality and homosexuals, which was due to some misunderstanding. If we have this outlook, it totally changes our whole outlook of Srila Prabhupada and makes him seem like a pious conditioned soul rather than an empowered representative of Krishna. Now, it is stated here, Chakravarti Maharaj states that Dharma Shastra describes such behavior, homosexuality, is a minor sin, but a sin nevertheless. We don't find anything to support that. As I said, I haven't studied all the Shastra, but definitely Srila Prabhupada, he didn't have a very good opinion of homosexuality. He wasn't against homosexuals. Two, I can think of, his leading disciples had that tendency. And I'm not sure if Srila Prabhupada knew about it or not, if he was informed about that. Now again, we may say, well, if he's an empowered representative of Krishna, how would he not know about it? And it's another theological question, because sometimes Srila Prabhupada, just like Krishna, sometimes he always knows he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but especially in his Vrindavan pastimes, he appears to forget that. And sometimes he shows his godness, and sometimes it's as if he's in total forgetfulness of it. So Srila Prabhupada, often devotees could realize that he knew, even though they'd never met him or seen him before, Srila Prabhupada would say things to them, that, just like we heard Prahlada Ananda Maharaj yesterday about this... about mystic yoga, he was Prahlada Ananda Maharaj tried to see, he thought he would look and see Prabhupada's aura, and immediately Prabhupada strongly spoke to him, our process is not mystic yoga, our process is chanting the holy names. So there are so many instances. One time Srila Prabhupada was, the last time Srila Prabhupada journeyed from Bombay to Vrindavan, they were going to catch the train, the Paschim Express, and Prabhupada said, he was hurrying the devotees up, come on, go quickly. They were saying, there's plenty of time, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was all the time hurrying, go quickly. And they arrived well before the scheduled time of departure, but they got in the train and it was just about to leave, because the time from that day, the timing had been changed, although it seemed it hadn't been announced. None of the devotees arranging anything, knew anything about, so like that. There are many instances. Of course, that isn't in and of itself the sign that one is maybe that yogis have such powers also. But the question of how, did Srila Prabhupada know or not know that some of his disciples had homosexual tendencies, some of his disciples who he gave leading positions? Again, as it's something which needs much deliberation by devotees who are faithful to Srila Prabhupada. But at the same time, the basic principle stands, if we are to accept that, which personally I feel my spiritual life depends on that, on accepting Srila Prabhupada as a great empowered acharya with being given special power by Krishna. Krishna Shakti Bina Nahita Prabhupada, specially empowered by Krishna to spread Krishna consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada's outlook on homosexuality was, we see that in the quote, that it's not for any sane man in the normal course of life. Anyway, we'll get back to that. So, there's nothing to recommend it in what is called here the Hindu Dharma Shastra. How should we treat homosexuality in today's world? Today's world is a very different world from that which Manu, Yajnavalkya, and all the various compilers of the Dharma Shastra address. There's no doubt it is a very different world. Homosexuality is prominent, whereas it wasn't previously. Now, how do we deal with so many people who are homosexual? It seems that in, for want of a better term, Vedic society, homosexuality was known of, not discussed very much, and And allowed to a certain extent. Just like prostitution was there, it was there, but it was allowed, in, but not in main, it wasn't considered respectable or in mainstream society. It's understood that there will be some, as Srila Prabhupada wrote, it will be understood that there will be men who are not satisfied with their wife or wives and will go to prostitutes. So that's there, but within restriction. It's not something like that's encouraged. So there may be homosexual behavior also, but it's not encouraged. In modern society, sexuality of all forms is encouraged. So in Vedic culture, the whole idea is to restrict and overcome that sexual urge. Even for karmis who aim at going to the heavenly planets to join apsaras and have much sexual enjoyment, to attain that on this platform, they have to restrict their sexual activity. So it's not something that's, as in modern society, it's developed from the Freudian idea that restriction of sexual inclinations is the cause of various phobias. It's a completely different outlook, and children are taught about it in schools, and openly kissing or even fornicating in public is considered acceptable behavior. So it's a very different world. In traditional society, in any culture, the sexual instinct was recognized, regulated, and not openly encouraged, with the idea that, well, if it's said that, okay, you say, well, prostitutes, okay, everyone, let them go to prostitutes, let everyone go. It's not encouraged. It's not that parents encourage their children, yeah, you can go to the prostitute. It's not encouraged. If it is encouraged, then everyone will go to the prostitute. The tendency is there. The sexual desire is duspare analeya chaya. It burns like fire. So the idea is to not encourage the fire to burn up, because it burns up our whole discrimination. It should be kept low. So if we encourage that, yeah, it's okay to have, I'm talking about heterosexuality now, it's okay, you can have sex with someone else's wife, or marriage is not required, and then sex, what is called illicit sex, there is a difference between that which is allowed within marriage for procreation, which is the standard that Srila Prabhupada and Shastra taught us. There is a difference between that and just free sex. And the difference, one difference is that if it's unrestricted, then people just, they become more and more lusty. It's like fire. If you indulge, if you put more fuel, it burns up more. And what happens is people, if they're told that we should indulge our senses, and then you'll be satisfied, but you'll never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied. And therefore, what's happened in the sexual revolution is that people, they feel open to have sex. Okay, 14 years old boy and 13, 12 year old girl. Okay, I have sex. Just you feel like it, do it. But then they're not satisfied. That's the thing. They think you'll be satisfied if you have sex, but they're not satisfied. So then they try with another girl, and that doesn't work. Then they try with, and then someone says, well, actually with boys, boy with boy is also very good, girl with girl is very good, and they go on trying in various ways. Which, according to any traditional society, is perversion. So just like if you advertise, go to the prostitutes, then people go to the prostitutes more and more, and that will pollute their consciousness and pollute society. Marriages will be unstable, and diseases produced by illicit sex will spread. It's not just by chance, but it's by God's arrangement that there are sexually transmitted diseases, which if there's no illicit sex in society, then there's no possibility of the transmission of sexually transmitted diseases. So in the same way, if you encourage that actually homosexuality is very good, and then there will be more homosexuals, let's try it out. It's not something to be encouraged. It may be enjoyable to certain people, but why encourage that? I'll get back to that later. Because it doesn't, as that question comes up, it doesn't serve any dharmic purpose. It doesn't, there's no way to harness that in a manner that can help one to advance in spiritual life. I'll come back to that. Nor will mere reference to Srimad Bhagavatam's statements concerning spiritually correct celibate household sexuality, or the Bhagavad Gita's identification of divinity with dharmic sexuality, serve conclusively in condemning homosexuality. Now, condemning homosexuality, as Tripura Maharaj pointed out, there's sexual orientation. Someone may be born with that orientation, or they may inherit it due to association. And there's activity, sexual activity. So, as we understand from Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's understanding of Shastra, which he inherited from a traditionally dharmic ethos in which he was raised in a Vaishnava family, not in a modernistic family, homosexuality, the act of homosex cannot serve any dharmic purpose because, Manu describes, putrarte kriyate bhaya, one marries for the sake of having a son. That is, the dharmic purpose of that is, putra pinda prayojana, a son is required to offer oblations to the forefathers, or offer pinda, not oblations. Pinda means rice balls. In the what was formerly in Hindu society, most important, the shraddha, still most families observe that. That also in Bhagavad Gita, lukta pindo dakam, Arjuna says that. If the society becomes degraded by varna sankara, children who are not born according to dharmic principles, then the system of offering rice flour balls and water to the ancestors will break down. That was considered a major breakdown, discrepancy or disturbance in society. So, there are many more homosexuals today than in previous times. So how do we understand this? Again, I'd say we understand through the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, who was he was not against homosexuals, or he didn't state that anyone with that orientation just because of that is going to hell, but at the same time he was strongly against any kind of sexual behavior which is not according to dharma, and as he states that should be considered demoniac, whereas the heterosexual appetite can be channeled through dharmic channels, but the homosexual cannot. So, now, wholesale, Chivari Maharaj says, wholesale condemnation of homosexuality on the basis of Hindu scripture is quite difficult, and given the amount of information on the subject that we have today, which was not available even 50 years ago, such condemnation would not be, in my opinion, spiritually correct or compassionate. So, Chivari Maharaj cites scientific studies and says that the information we have now should change our outlook. Now this is a very different method of understanding social issues or the nature of reality than that which Srila Prabhupada taught us, because Srila Prabhupada, as I understand it, Srila Prabhupada taught us that scripture, Shastra, it addresses all times, all places, and all circumstances in general. And therefore, to state that science has got some information which outmodes Vyasadeva would not be accepted by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was, as anyone who reads his books must know, he was skeptical about the findings of modern science, for the very because it's based not on Shabda, which is as our Acharya Jiva Goswami states that Shabda, the three acceptable pramanas or sources of knowledge, of which the only infallible one is Shabda. But modern science depends wholly on pratyaksha and anumana, the empiricism or empiric experience and reasoning of imperfect persons. Brahm pramad vipralipsa karana patav apta vigya vakya nahi drushesha. The apta, or persons whose who are experienced, spiritually advanced, in their words, the faults of mistakes, illusions, the cheating propensity, and the imperfect sense perception, they are not present. So modern science, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, their opinions often change, so it's not very reliable. So Srila Prabhupada did quote Dr. Urquhart on women's brain size being maximum 36 ounces and men's brain size being maximum 64 ounces, something like that. But that wasn't the basis of Srila Prabhupada's controversial stance that men are more intelligent than women. He cited that as supporting evidence. And interestingly, recently a study from some kind of scientist, I can't remember, came out that men are more intelligent than women, and everyone in this field knows it, but they don't say it. It's just statistical evidence, but we can't say it because of the atmosphere in the world. But actually, although women, this and that, women, they develop more quickly, but then generally, men in the higher levels of intelligent understanding, they are more intelligent than women. Okay, so there's another. You could say that's a modern scientific evidence which supports what Prabhupada says. So, but that wasn't the basis of Srila Prabhupada's stance, that men are more intelligent than women, which is, as I say, even within our society, is highly controversial and many don't want to accept it. But that actually is the position of Shastra. We find in Srimad Bhagavatam that Prahlad's refers to Narad Muni instructing Prahlad when Prahlad was in the womb. And Prahlad said, I can remember everything, but my mother, Kayadu, because she is a woman and therefore Murha, foolish, she couldn't remember. So painful as it is, that is the Shastric outlook. And should, there are various ways to define intelligence. Obviously, that Hillary Clinton, she's a very intelligent woman, just as an example. She's, if you don't know, doesn't, you know, your Krishna consciousness doesn't depend on it. She's the wife of the famous but soon to be forgotten Bill Clinton, and the present secretary who was the president of the United States.
Barack Obama.
No, no, he's a Bill Clinton is previous
president.
And then Hillary Clinton is the present secretary of state, which means like the one who goes all over the world and presents America. She deals with overseas affairs or external affairs, simplistically stated. So she's a lawyer by profession, and Tony Blair, another soon to be forgotten world leader, his wife I believe is also a lawyer. So it's not that women are completely stupid in all respects, or we see some very intelligent women and we see some very stupid men. So this statement should be understood. Shastra also has to, this is a very important point, that Shastra also has to be understood in not wholly and solely, but also in relation to what is it Madhva says, in relation to experience, that is not to be wholly. Pratyaksha and Anuman also are sources of evidence, but they're not the overriding ones. So that's the fault of science, that they take science to be the overriding praman or evidence. Where Srila Prabhupada took Shastra. Now, scientific opinions may change. I suspect that scientific opinion or scientific findings on homosexuality are influenced by the prevailing worldview that homosexuality is not as bad as people thought it to be. If you get what I mean. That they're looking for evidence like that. But anyways, it definitely wasn't Srila Prabhupada's statements on the intelligence of women or on the status of homosexual behavior was influenced by Shastra and the tradition he appeared in. And he didn't have much faith in modern science, although he would sometimes quote it, but not as his primary evidence. So that Shivarari Maharaj says here that modern evidence contradicts what Prabhupada says, and therefore I could convince Prabhupada that Prabhupada got it wrong. That brings into question a lot of what Prabhupada said, because we could say that, well, Prabhupada, which some people do, they say that Srila Prabhupada is wrong on various social issues because he had this outdated view, which modern sociology shows this and that and something else, and there's no end to it. That's the point. That different people have different conditioned souls, have different outlooks. Science is not as scientific as the scientists would have us believe. Science itself goes through massive shifts, so that what is considered correct today is considered wrong tomorrow. It's unreliable. That's why we have to take Shastra as our guide, which Srila Prabhupada did. Now, in homosexuality is not much mentioned in Shastra, we are told. It is somewhat mentioned and not very favorably. And Srila Prabhupada, it wasn't that Srila Prabhupada was told day and night about homosexuality. I wouldn't be talking about it so much. Also, if others weren't talking about it and trying to make such a big issue out of it and presenting what could be called politically correct views that are in line with modern society, and they may seem to make sense. If you're living in America, especially if you're living in, well, anywhere in America actually, but especially the Bay Area, San Francisco, Berkeley, Oakland, and all those places around there, which is the main base of homosexuals. But it's everywhere. There are many everywhere. It may seem that the homosexual position, yeah, it's okay, it's normal, and everything, because there are so many of them. But one thing we have to understand, and this is my subjective outlook here, which Americans may not like, but as Americans in general, seems to me, they're very Americo-centric. They think that modern American society, even though it's they think modern American society is the zenith of human evolution. What we do is right. What we think is, we've got the right view on everything. And they're so convinced of it that that's why they invade countries like Afghanistan and Iraq. That's the reason given. That, you see, these people, they don't have to. We have to give them democracy. If you don't want if you're not democratic, we'll burn you and bomb you and kill half your population, and then whoever's left can vote. And women, you know, women don't have equal rights in Iraq, so we're going to go and burn and bomb you and cut the country. And by the way, we'll make a few oil contracts also, just on the side while we're here, give something to pass the time, and we're not killing people. Interestingly, they didn't discover that there's no democracy in Saudi Arabia. They didn't invade that place yet to make it civilized. Or in Israel, Israel has they just threw the Palestinians, your country is no longer yours. You're giving it to the Israelis. Okay, you can have some little pockets, and the Israelis have taken that over, the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, they've taken that over, and they've made the Palestinians prisoners in their own country, but it's okay. This is called politics, real politics, double talk. But in America, they feel that, you know, our society, this is the greatest society they ever, blah, 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 blah. And they feel that they are obliged to foist their views on the world, even though their society is a total disaster. If you make sociological and psychological surveys, a society in which kids pull out guns at school and kill others, and it's not that rare, where children going to school have to be searched for guns. And we could go on and on. You, Raja Govinda, Divya Prabhanda, you could probably tell us all these things much better. Children grow up, so many children grow up, their mother has one boyfriend after another, they have no fixed father. They're born with AIDS. What was formerly called prostitution is that women just run around from one man to another, that's considered quite normal and acceptable, and even to think there's anything wrong with it, you've got something wrong with you. So it's a decadent society. But some or other Americans seem to think this is great because we have democracy. And we have freedom. So Srila Prabhupada saw the Western society, which is, it's not just America, but it's epitomized by America. He saw it as a very sick society. And he didn't, of course he didn't totally condemn everything in America. But he wanted to give a different standard, a different understanding based on Shastra. So my feeling is that Tribhuvanai Maharaj and others also, sort of individuals within ISKCON and on the, around ISKCON, they have a worldview which is based on the modern liberal American way of thinking, and they think this is the greatest thing in the world. Although most of the world doesn't follow that or subscribe to that, and it's not particularly this pro-homosexual position is not particularly relevant in much of the world where homosexuality isn't prominent. But it might be if they promote it, like in America. There's more people will become homosexuals because they're bewildered and they want sense enjoyment, and they might think, well, yeah, any hole's as good as another. So you know, you have it with men, and then you know you don't have to deal with all this family and children. So that's my homophobia. Then the next statement of therefore, this from Tribhuvanai Maharaj, my conviction is that monogamous homosexual relationships are as viable a position from which to cultivate spiritual life as are monogamous heterosexual relationships. And this is a big leap of logic on his part. Maybe it's because he didn't want to write a book about it. But he goes from the position that wholesale condemnation of homosexuality on the basis of Hindu scripture is quite difficult. He goes from this premise to the next one. Therefore, because homosexuality is not wholesale condemned in Hindu scripture, therefore, monogamous homosexual relationships are as viable a position from which to cultivate spiritual life as are monogamous heterosexual relationships. Do you see that? It's a big jump. Because homosexuality is not totally condemned in Hindu scripture, for want of a better term, therefore, monogamous homosexual relationships are as good as heterosexual relationships. It's not a logical progression. It is interesting to note that although scripture, Hindu scripture, takes note of homosexuality, but it doesn't offer any dharmic method of indulgence in homosexual relationships, in homosexual tendencies. It does for heterosexual tendencies. There's much stated on how heterosexual relationships can be dharmically applied. But there's nothing. That homosexuality exists is accepted, but there's nothing. There's no license, dharmic license, for indulging in that. It just says it's sinful. Maybe it's not considered mahapataka or major sin, but it is stated to be sinful, and there's no dharmic way to indulge in that. So that hasn't changed. You can't just upstage your Vyasadeva and Manu and all these authorities and say that, well, all of us, there are more homosexuals in the world and we understand more about it from science, and therefore we're going to do one better than Vyas. The only statement about it is that it's sinful, and that's upheld by a recent acharya. So then he says, Sri Tribhuvanai Maharaj says, I believe that despite what my guru said decades ago, because it was said a few decades ago, therefore what we say now must be better. It's again that idea that, well, it's the idea of modern materialists that, well, what was said some time ago must be wrong, and we have more information now. Our knowledge is always improving and getting better. But Srila Prabhupada rejected that worldview and stated that our knowledge is based on Shastra. Whereas the worldview of materialists, the outlook is always changing. Therefore, it should not be, on that very basis, it shouldn't be accepted. So the idea that what Prabhupada said some decades ago, that automatically suggests that it must be wrong. Srila Prabhupada himself was against that very worldview, because then again, there's no fixed basis. Asatyam apratishtante jagadahuranishvara. The demons, as it's stated. What's the next line? Aparaspara sambhutam kimanyat kama haitukam. Demoniac people say that there's no fixed reality. There's no ultimate basis of anything, which means there's no God in control. And aparaspara sambhutam, just everything comes into being without any, there's no fixed rules or no fixed relationship between anything. And then how do we judge everything? Just simply by desire, by lust. That's one way to interpret that verse. So there is no fixed basis of anything. And then the acharya means, just like you have these new age gurus, they're just whatever they feel is right, and they what they say and what others use. The modern, this new age Mayavad smorgasbord buffets, you just take a little bit from here, a little bit from there, what you like, mix it up, make your own cocktail, whatever makes you feel good. There's no connection to reality, which Shastra, the knowledge of Shastra is the reality that connects us who are in the world of illusion with the, it is the knowledge that connects us with the world of reality. So, wealth of nature, since he was with us, Tripurari Maharaj says, a wealth of insight into the nature of homosexuality has come to light, so much so that any devotee would do well to carefully consider it when forming his or her opinion on the subject. When forming your own opinion, but wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to hear from our acharya. And then the whole problem is that we do form our own opinion. This idea that, well, you hear something from Prabhupada, think about it a little bit and see what modern scientists say and so many people say and come up with your own opinion. But that is not the process. That is the problem, which makes Prabhupada just, you know, well, he was a wise man. Yeah, there was Rajneesh, and now there's Sri Sri Ravi Shankar, and there was Sigmund Freud, and there are so many great learned people, and Prabhupada was pious man, so we, and we like what he says. Take his opinion, take someone else's opinion, and form your own opinion. This is not the system of discipleship, as we have understood it. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, times change and with new information, new opinions form. Yes, that's true, of materialists, not of those, not what Srila Prabhupada taught us. And if they are spiritually reasonable, the task for devotees is to support them with scriptural logic, Shastra Yukti, or the logic that supports the essential conclusions of revelation. I'm going to change this to say, or rephrase this, that we get new information, our opinions form, and then we have to fit what's stated in Shastra to that. Now we've got new opinions, and therefore we have to find something in Shastra to support the opinion. It's all back to front. The logic that supports the essential conclusion, Shastra Yukti, the logic that supports the essential conclusions of revelation. Revelation is there. But revelation and misguided opinion, they're two very different things. It's not that everything that everyone says is revelation. The revelation that comes to great liberated souls is different to the misunderstandings of persons who are not on that level. Therefore, we accept that the statements of great liberated acharyas are as good as those of the Vedas, but not someone, anyone can learn some statements from Shastra and think about them and mix it up with some opinion for which they found, which they read in some scientific magazine, and come up with an opinion. And it may seem to be true to them, but that's not on the level of a revelation that comes to an acharya. A truly liberated acharya. So I'm going to take a break now and see you in 5 minutes. There's no pause on this, so it'll just have to keep on running. You can all stretch your legs if you want.
I went to use those quotes I sent you that Bhavananda Prabhu gave me, Bhavananda, your godfather. The Srila Prabhupada told him when you are lost here, and he told you to.
Oh, right, yeah. Bhavananda Prabhupada said that to him?
Yeah. I got this quote from one of his former disciples, who is my godbrother now. I emailed Bhavananda. He replied, he said, yes, Prabhupada told me, when you are lost here, and he told you to.
Good. Okay, Hare Krishna, to continue. Okay, many are leaving, going back to their respective destinations. I understand this isn't the most relishable of subjects. You'd all probably hear any number of other subjects instead, but they are important topics. Radhe Govinda Prabhu has reminded me that Bhavananda Prabhu, my godbrother, stated in the quote that I just made that when you're lusty, any hole will do, that Srila Prabhupada had stated this to Bhavananda Prabhu or in his presence or whatever. So there's a clarification. Okay, question. What really bothers me about today's homosexuals is how they wave their gay flag and require everybody to approve of their sexuality. Why should the world appreciate their parade of wrongly directed lust? Answer. You might think differently if you were born gay and had to undergo the kind of discrimination that homosexuals have been experiencing for centuries. What to speak of the psychological trauma of coming out in our largely homophobic society? The fact is that homosexuality would still be a criminal offense in the United States if it were not for the courage of gay activists. Their flag waving is a cry to be allowed to be what they are without being attacked, jailed, or discriminated against, which was the norm here in America for so long. What's more, in some countries, people are still being executed for homosexuality. Sexuality is a huge part of a person's life. To be forced to live in a society where one is routinely mistreated because of his or her naturally occurring sexuality is something I would not wish on anyone. And later, there's more discussion of the difficulties of being a homosexual. Well, my approach is this, a completely different approach. Isn't it sad or bad for homosexuals to be in such a situation? It's a difficult situation, maybe, no doubt. But my stance is that we have to stick to the position of Shastra as we received it through our Acharya, even if it's unpopular. As Srila Prabhupada courted unpopularity in his opposition to the so-called women's liberation. This may be the prevailing world view in America at the present time, but that doesn't make it right. We can't change our understanding because people got it wrong in the modern age. Prabhupada said that you've all got it wrong and this is right. So we can't change our stance on that. Now, if we're to present to homosexuals or others who are favoring that gays should have their rights, and sexuality is a huge part of what you are. You said here, Chirari Maharaj, right? Sexuality is a huge part of a person's life. Well, let's get off the emotional and bodily platform, which is where human society operates on, and come to the platform of spiritual understanding. If we remain at that lower platform of understanding, then we can't give any real knowledge or help to anyone, and then it's not on a platform of knowledge. So we should present to homosexuals. This is the position. You're not a homosexual or a heterosexual. You're not that body. We're all spirit souls, but we inherit certain kinds of mentalities according to our activities in previous lives. It's understood that the homosexual orientation is more sinful than that of a heterosexual one. I should say that, that's true. That some people are born in very pious situations due to their previous activities and inclinations, and some less so. So this is what you've got, but the goal of life is spiritual realization. Now that tendency, that homosexual tendency, does make it more difficult, but spiritual realization becomes more difficult because that tendency cannot be channeled in a dharmic way. The compilers of Shastra were aware of this, but they have not offered any alternative, any dharmic alternative for indulgence in that. Now you may say, well, that's unkind of them, but we should trust their judgment rather than our own judgment as being correct. That if they do indulge in it, that is considered sinful. It's not something to be encouraged. Yeah, that's the situation. But the goal of life is the same. Everyone can chant Hare Krishna. Everyone can engage in the service of Krishna. But there is no outlet for homosexual activity, which can be channeled in a manner that is beneficial to society. It's dharmaviruddha bhutesha kamasvibharadarshava. That desire, which is executed according to the principles of dharma, that is Krishna. If you say, well, I have this natural inclination toward the same sex, well, that is unnatural in as much as it doesn't have any function within nature. The function within nature of heterosexual activity is childbirth. But in modern society, with contraception and abortion, they've separated the act of encouraging homosexual activity. They've encouraged sexual activity and divorced it from giving birth to children. So it just becomes an act of pleasure. But to act for one's pleasure without any reference, to do anything without any consideration of how society may be served and how one may make spiritual advancement, that militates against the very purpose of life. So we can explain this to our messengers. Of course, they may not accept it, but that's not our problem. That's their problem. If they're raised in a modern society which is so much homo-friendly, then it may be more difficult for them to accept. But if they are serious about spiritual life, just like Bhavananda, we're just quoting him. I mean, how serious he is, that he himself has to say, but as is well known, he has that tendency and he has indulged in it, but he doesn't try to make a philosophy of it and say that, well, actually it's all very good, there's nothing wrong with it. He recognizes that indulgence in it is not conducive to Krishna consciousness and doesn't recommend others to do so also. So that's the stance we should take. Just tell them the position according to the understanding of Shastra. The goal of life is self-realization, which means to become free from all material desires. The homosexual desire is a particularly perverse tendency. Any sexual desire is, from the standpoint of the pure spirit soul, perverse, but that which is homosexual is, as Srila Prabhupada writes, demoniac. So it's not something to be encouraged that now, thanks to the gay activists, they can freely indulge in homosexual activities. No, that should be discouraged, not encouraged. It should be. There has been social phobia traditionally against not only homosexual behavior, but even sex within marriage, which is just for recreation. Any religious person from any background, Christian, Muslim, say 100 years ago, 150 years ago, everyone knew that was not right. It's society that has changed due to the outlook of people like Sigmund Freud. So we can explain that. They may or may not accept it. Probably they won't accept it, but that is the Shastric outlook, and again I have to qualify by saying that as I understand it, but it seems to be more in line with what Prabhupada said than what other people say, and The very reason we came to this moment is because we wanted to accept what Prabhupada said in opposition to what all the rest of the world said, because all the rest of the world is deluded, and we saw Srila Prabhupada as a self-realized person who understood the truth. So, question. I am a Hindu and I believe that homosexuals should seek reformation because scripture, the Bible, states that homosexuals should... Yeah, so I read it before, I'll skip over that. Then Tripura Maharaj answered, in the Hindu canon there is no condemnation of homosexuality that I'm aware of. Well, he does cite himself that in the Dharma Shastra it's stated to be sinful. So that's it. But it's not a wholesale condemnation. Like I say, in Vedic culture, it appears that there's some people who go to prostitutes, and it's not something, it goes on, and it's not something that is encouraged, but it's known that it goes on. It's not for respectable people, but it goes on. So similarly, homosexual behavior. Ultimately, everyone, now this Tripura Maharaj I'm reading from again. Ultimately, everyone agrees that the sexual urge should be harnessed, and different acharyas have tried to help their students to do so in different ways. In the mission of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, sexual activity was supposed to be restricted to married life, but our Srila Prabhupada tried to establish the strictest standard, one that permitted sex only for the purpose of procreation. So here, Tripura Maharaj states that our Prabhupada tried to establish a stricter standard than Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati did. Now, I'd like to quote from my own book on Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur here. Well, actually, this that Saraswati Thakur, in his mission, sexual activity was supposed to be restricted to married life. So the implication is there that his sexual activity is only to married life, but Prabhupada made it more strict by saying not only within married life, but also only for procreation. Now, what I understand from my interviews of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples, and actually much of what I got was from one of his disciples, Jyoti Shekhar Prabhu, so to qualify that, was that it wasn't discussed that much. And actually Prabhupada didn't discuss it that much also, about the standard that he would get his disciples married, and in various places he made it clear that married life is or sexual activity is meant for procreation. But it wasn't like that Prabhupada had spy squads in the bedroom, so to speak. He spoke what is the standard, but he didn't question his household disciples, as far as I'm aware, how many times you're doing it or something like that. So, not to say that he approved of wanton sexual indulgence within family life, but again, it's, and I also feel it's not my business as a sannyasi to ask householders what they're doing in their private lives, but what the standard is, that should be stated. So that's my understanding also of within Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's mission. It wasn't that, you're married and then whatever you do, that's up to you within married life. But, quoting from my book, in the Volume 2 of Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav, in the chapter titled Marriage and Family Life, on pages 282 and 283, referring to brahmacharis going into the grihastha ashram, he, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, allowed them to wed on the understanding that within their homes they would continue following the regulations of devotional life. He instructed that men should cohabit with their wives only for bringing forth Vaishnava children, not for sense gratification. I have not looked at the exact quote since I... Anyway, I can look that up. And, give you the Bengali for the benefit of those of you who know Bengali, which is none of you. So you have to take my word for it, or you can get someone else to read it and translate it if you like. In the footnote on page 283, you reference Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, Text 13. Vyavaya Prajaya Naratya. Religious sex life is permitted, but only in marriage, for begetting children and not for sensuous pleasure. Well, that's there in the Bhagavatam. Praja, which the Sanskrit, this is Vyavaya means sexual activity. Praja means children, especially children born within wedlock. Naratya. Ratya means sexual enjoyment. Or for sexual... the sexual proclivity. So it's a clear statement that sex is for production of children and not for enjoyment. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, in volume 2 of Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava, in the same chapter on page 286, I wrote, he, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, warned, only for the purpose of and at a suitable time for producing children should grihasthas relate sexually with their wives. It is improper to associate with women for fulfilling lust, a cause of obstacles in Hari Bhakti. And that is cited. I also give the citation for that. So, not only Chipparai Maharaj, but others also have said that, well, within the Gaudiya Math, there was a different standard and Prabhupada gave a different standard, but it appears that that's not so, that Prabhupada didn't say something different from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and then others are now correcting Prabhupada and getting us back to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's standard. It's not like that, that Prabhupada said something different to his guru in this regard, and now Prabhupada tried to establish a stricter standard. He didn't really succeed, but he tried. It was a good try, but anyway, let's get back to what the previous Acharya said. That seems to be the insinuation. However, Sridhara Maharaj says, the vast majority of his disciples could not follow this standard. That's maybe true. That doesn't mean that the standard should be changed, but rather we should work to come toward that standard. And as I understand it, there are many disciples, even now at the present time, householder devotees in ISKCON who do follow that standard. They do cohabit only for the purpose of having children. And as far as I understand, there are many who do, so it's not impossible to follow that. Again, it's got a lot to do with culture and the kind of association we keep. If we're in the association of devotees who among themselves say, oh, it doesn't really matter, you know, it's natural feeling and you should just indulge it, then we're more likely to indulge. Whereas if we're in the association of devotees who are very seriously practicing, and married couples are very serious about spiritual life, and among themselves adhere to this standard, then it's going to be easier to follow that. So it's definitely not impossible. There are many devotees who follow this, and this standard of sexual activity only within family life, only for procreation. And even if many have not followed it, that doesn't mean that the standard should be changed, because if we change the standard, then it becomes animal life. It's sinful according to Shastra. Then it doesn't help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. It is better than sexual activity outside married life. That's true. As Srila Prabhupada said, if you have that strong proclivity towards sexual activity, then get married and live as a gentleman. At least don't pollute so many women. But if, for instance, we are to say, okay, now, all right, people can't follow it, so don't try to make them follow it. then what happens is then sex is okay as much as you like within marriage, and unless there's contraception, we have big, then there are big families. So then the next thing, because big families, it's big problems, and it's discouraged in modern, so we've already gone along with modern society one step, so we go to the next step, that, well, big families are big problems, and to so much expense, and you can't enjoy yourself, so you have to all the time looking after children, and it's condemned in modern society to have more than one or two children. So the next step is then you have to have contraception. And if there's a mistake, then abortion. And it just brings in all manner of sinful activity. This is sin. And there's no advancement in spiritual life. So, Srila Prabhupada kept that as the standard. If people can't follow that, then they're not strong enough or committed enough to follow it, then they may have many children and look after them and try to bring them up in Krishna consciousness, but the standard should be there. And those who follow that will be strong devotees, and they'll make strong advancement even within household life. And if you don't follow it, then there's no end. And then you see, first of all, contraception is allowed, then abortion, and then homosexuality is okay, and then there's no, just everything becomes okay. And then what's the difference between being a spiritualist who's endeavoring for spiritual perfection, which begins with controlling the senses, and what's the difference between us, who are supposed to be endeavoring transcendentalists, and anyone else? Everyone else has their religion. We also have a religion, but if there are no principles and no higher endeavor, then there is no transcendental life. It's not that it's unattainable. It's just that, as Srila Prabhupada wrote in one Prabhupada, he has many monkey-like disciples. He said that in regard to the sexual proclivity. So our endeavor should be to educate, train, encourage people to come to a better standard, and then gradually a better culture. That was Srila Prabhupada's aim, to bring a better class, to have a better society, a better class of people with a higher consciousness. But if we just surrender and say, no, it's not possible, so let everyone just do whatever they have, indulge your sexual proclivities and chant Hare Krishna. But that's not going to be the same as making the endeavor for self-control, which is very clear from Gita, Bhagavatam, and all Shastras, that sense control must be there, otherwise there's no spiritual life. So it's going to make a very big difference, even if it's accepted that it is difficult for many to follow the standard strictly. It makes a big difference if we say that, okay, this is the standard, you should follow this. If you don't, you should understand your position is not very good. Or if we say that, well, anyway, it's okay, doesn't matter, just do what you like. Let's be normal according to the standard of a fallen society. Makes a very big difference to the whole culture of spiritual advancement. Then Chaturvedi Maharaj says, thus in some individual cases he sanctions sex outside of procreation for married couples. I'm not aware of this. I'd like to see the quote. The Prabhupada said, okay, in some cases, okay, you can do it. That means Prabhupada allowed for some people what he disallowed for everyone else. He says here that Prabhupada allowed sex as you like, without, not only for procreation, allowed it for some disciples. I must say, I'm not aware of this. And if he allowed it for some, then why not for all? It may be that in in some cases, Prabhupada would say different things to different people. He would say, just like for instance, if when the hippies first came to Prabhupada, they would just chant Hare Krishna, and then gradually he introduced various rules. So in some cases, he may have said to some people who are disciples but weren't following properly, oh, okay, well, whatever you do, just chant Hare Krishna. That doesn't mean that that's supposed to be the standard. It's just they are acknowledging that they're fallen and at least chant Hare Krishna, but that was not what he wanted or expected as the standard. So the point is, Tripura Maharaj continues, the point is that establishing a standard that students can follow and that helps, well, and that helps them to progressively harness this desire constitutes sex that is dharmic and thus arguably blessed karma smi. Well, Srila Prabhupada, his point, Srila Prabhupada's point, is that the standard can be followed. The standard he gave can be followed. And that we should endeavor to follow it. If we say, well, not everyone can follow that, then bring the standard lower, then we'll find, well, there are many others who can't follow that standard also, so make it, how low will you go? The real standard should be no sex at all. Just everyone should be a Paramahamsa. Just give up your sexual desires. But Shastra recognizes that sexual desires are there. This is a way to channel them. But Shastra does not allow that they just in any way you like. There are standards. And Prabhupada thought that students can follow it, and that if they are sincere enough and serious enough, and they're trained, and they can do it. If they can't, we shouldn't stand. That is our weakness. We should endeavor to come to a better level. So, establishing standards students can follow, and that helps them to progressively harness this desire, constitute sex that is dharmic. That's not the understanding I got from Prabhupada. That he gave this. The standard is this which is given in Shastra. The dharmic sex is that which is within marriage for the propagation of children. It's not that you can just make up a dharmic standard. Because, well, people can't follow this. Okay, so change dharma. That doesn't work. Realistically, whether one is gay or straight, this would be limiting sexual activity to within a committed long-term relationship, doing so for the purpose of making advances in spiritual life. Again, whether you have a committed long-term relationship or not, any homosexual activity cannot be considered dharmic. So it puts homosexuals in a very difficult situation. Of they should be some, if they are to be serious about spiritual life, then they should be should not have homosexual activity. Here's a quote from a letter of Srila Prabhupada to his disciple Lalita Ananda in 1975, addressing Lalita Ananda's homosexual activity. Srila Prabhupada writes, "I do not know why you have taken to such abominable activity." So according to Tripurari Maharaj, that Prabhupada would not consider it abominable if Srila Prabhupada was convinced by Tripurari Maharaj of modern scientific research. That it's not actually abominable, it's just normal for some people. So continuing the quote from Srila Prabhupada, what can I say? Anyway, try to render whatever service you can to Krishna. Even though, although you are in a very degraded condition, Krishna, being pleased with your service attitude, can pick you up from your fallen state. You should stop this homosex immediately. It is illicit sex. Otherwise, your chances of advancing in spiritual life are nil. Show Krishna you are serious if you are. So Srila Prabhupada didn't say, well, go and find a partner and stick with him. He didn't say that. He said, stop it immediately. It's a fallen state. It is illicit sex. Your chances of advancing in spiritual life are nil if you go on indulging in homosex. And Shokri, and he said that you're not, if you don't follow this, then you're not serious. So this is Srila Prabhupada's condemnation of homosexual activity. So this idea that, well, we should change what Prabhupada said, different acharyas give different ideas. Well, it's like it undermines one of Srila Prabhupada's most important instructions for making advancement in spiritual life, that we have to curb the sexual activity, not indulge. And it also makes us wonder, well, Prabhupada, he didn't really get it right. He didn't really understand us. So, and we should take some scientific understanding and correct Prabhupada's mistakes. That's how correct was Prabhupada? And then you can say that about everything Prabhupada said. It makes us doubt whether Prabhupada knew what he was talking about. We can also, it also makes us think that dharmic principles, they can just be adjusted according to the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age. Wherever you live, there are different world views, different outlooks on life, and in different societies. So you adjust the rules of dharma according to that. But that's the whole point. We have to take the rules of dharma from Shastra, not according to the local or contemporary social outlook. That's a completely, what Tripurari Maharaj is offering is a completely different way of understanding Prabhupada. Actually, Prabhupada really didn't know that well what he was talking about, but anyway, I'm more informed, and I can give a better idea than Vyasadeva or Manu or Prabhupada. I'm more in line with what Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said than what Prabhupada gave us. So, I mean, he may not consciously have been thinking like that, but it can be, it could be deduced from what he said. So, Tripurari Maharaj continues, furthermore, we are not concerned with trying to please God by following the complex rules of dharma, because Krishna is not concerned with this. He says, sarva dharman parityaja, forego all concerns of dharma and take exclusive refuge in me. I will protect you from all reactions, do not fear. Spontaneous love brought about by devotion, bhakti is the way to please Krishna, and homosexuality being a naturally occurring minority phenomenon is no more an obstacle to bhakti than is heterosexuality. Therefore, I encourage everyone, regardless of their sexual orientation, to become devotees of Krishna and follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. This is the highest dharma, prema dharma. This is the classic position given by Prakriti Sahajiya. And within our Vaishnava society, those who promote feminist positions and pro-gay positions, or who in general think that Srila Prabhupada's social directions on Varnashram Dharma don't have any real relevance. The Prabhupada Sahajiyas quote Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's rejection of Varnashram, Eho Bhajya Age Kahona, that Varnashram has nothing to do with the activity of the soul, which is Prema Dharma. Therefore, throw out all Varnashram. But this was, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself practically didn't take this position. Well, to some extent he did. Like, he elevated Haridas Thakur to the position of Nama Acharya. But he observed the rules of a sannyasi very strictly. In some ways, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted those rules, and in other ways he didn't. But the fact is, Chaturvanu Maya Shrishtam, this system is set up by Krishna, it is extrinsic to the activity of the soul. That's true. But at the same time, we as conditioned souls are generally, we're not ready, or we need preparation for becoming pure devotees. It's not that we just overnight become pure devotees. So therefore we need to be regulated by Varnashram rules. If we say don't bother about any rules, you feel like having homosexual, yeah, go ahead and have prem at the same time. It doesn't, this is not realistic. Prem means that one has no material desire. The fact that we have material desire and that it takes time to overcome is accounted for in the process of sadhana bhakti, which, although in the rules of sadhana bhakti it's not stated that one should not have illicit sex, but it's understood that there are various rules of society which should be followed. And Krishna himself states in, you'll find he states to Uddhava, that as long as one is not completely free from material desire, one is not fully absorbed in hearing and chanting about me, then one should continue to follow the rules of Varnashram. So they're not in themselves purifying in the sense that the rules of bhakti are. But if we don't follow them, then we become contaminated. It's not a perfect system because it's a system to regulate imperfection. But it is the system given by Krishna to regulate society. So it is extrinsic to the pure nature of the soul. Prem is the ultimate goal. But the reality is that we can't just jump into prem. And that's the mistake that the Sahajiyas say. Well, we just love Krishna. And all these rules of society, they're all external. So you just do, have sex here, sex there, and this, that, and the other. What does it matter? Because we love Krishna. Regarding your proposal that homosexuals seek reformation, I'm going to skip that, it's not so important. Let's cover everything. So, Tribhuvan Maharaj says that in 1948 a sex researcher attempts to change people's sexual orientation are going to fail. Maybe, but that's not the point, actually. That's not the point, that... The ultimate aim is that we should be pure devotees of Krishna. And homosexual indulgence will always be a blockage to that, whereas heterosexual indulgence is, under certain rules and regulations, is not a blockage to advancement in Krishna consciousness. So I won't go into that in great detail. And then finally, just try to imagine growing up and finding, and then it's all this stuff about how difficult it is to be a homosexual, which again is probably true in a traditional society. There was abhorrence of homosexuality. And although I'm definitely going to get bazookered for saying this, but I generally support that homosexual behavior, like I say, should be in a corner. It's not for very respectable people. It's, or we can explain to homosexual people who have that tendency that, it is a contamination due to your previous karmas. You got that. Just like someone is born with a gammy leg, they're deformed. That's the set of cards you dealt yourself. You've got this situation due to to previous activities. Take it and go forward and make your goal of life Krishna. I'll go over this a little quickly. Someone says, I'd like to quote Prabhupada's words on the topic verbatim. What can be wrong with that? Then Tribhuvan Maharaj's answer, the difference between you and Prabhupada is very great. You may repeat what you said, kind of, but you have no ability to change when new information is presented. Information that is much more readily available to you than it was to him. I already covered this, that Prabhupada didn't change. that he had a basic stance on certain issues which were shastrically based, and which he didn't change. Just like on the women's liberation issue, he didn't. When someone said to him that actually there's different findings and this and that, that Prabhupada's basis of stating that women should be dependent on men, they shouldn't be independent, which was a big issue for Prabhupada. Like I stated the other day, he quoted that in his Bhagavad Gita purport. So the demons do not know what is to be done, what is not to be done. Srila Prabhupada cited Manu, that women should not be given independence. Srila Prabhupada saw that as a great aberration in society, an abomination that caused. And when the woman journalist sarcastically asked Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada didn't shift from his stance that women should not be independent, and so the journalist asked Srila Prabhupada sarcastically, "So according to you, all the problems in human society are caused because women are not submissive?" And then Prabhupada said, "Yes." So it's not a popular theory. But Prabhupada didn't shift from it. Then again, I've lost my place. So yeah, Tripurari Maharaj says that Prabhupada significantly changed his position when new information was presented to him. I'm not sure exactly what he's referring to. But Srila Prabhupada does write in his book. Anyway, I'll get back to that later. And he made it clear that homosexuality is not something which is just normal and okay. So Prabhupada writes, being incorrect at times is normal, but what's egregiously incorrect is when a person simply ignores new information and holds fast to outdated ideas despite of it. So Prabhupada's ideas are outdated, according to this, and incorrect because we didn't have the information that we have nowadays. So, yeah, well, like I say, it undermines our understanding of Srila Prabhupada as being a pure devotee inspired by Krishna. Then the example is given of Abraham Lincoln. Compared to Abraham Lincoln, by our standard, Srila Prabhupada was an even greater person, not because he held some dated views on various social issues. Dated view, again, it's... In America at the present time, there are various views on social issues, but that's not the view all over the world, and this presumes that, again, it presumes that what some people in America, not everyone in America, thinks is correct. That is correct, and everything else is outdated. It's a pretty arrogant position, actually. So here in America, we got it right, and Prabhupada was wrong because he was brought up in a previous age. Prabhupada made a lot of statements on social issues, more than any other Vaishnava Acharya, because he saw the whole society is so badly oriented in all respects. And Prabhupada wanted to give an idea of how to live in a better way, according to the Shastric model. Prabhupada was revolutionary in that regard. So if we say that Srila Prabhupada's views on social issues are outdated, then where do we take our views from? Psychologists? Sociologists? So Prabhupada was a pure devotee who was able to free sincere souls from the bondage of material existence. This is what he should and ultimately will be remembered and appreciated for, not for the few dated statements that he made about homosexuality. Then someone brings up the topic of Prabhupada's statement. It appears here that the homosexual appetite of males for each other is created in this episode of the creation of the demons by Brahma. In other words, the homosexual appetite of a man for another man is demoniac and is not for any sane male in the ordinary course of life. So Trivarang Maharaj, Prabhupada states here, the homosexual appetite of a man for another man is demoniac and is not for any sane male in the ordinary course of life. That's a pretty explicit statement, which it's difficult to twist it. So if you don't want to accept it, the only thing you can say is that Prabhupada is wrong. Which actually Hridayananda Maharaj more or less stated that in his, he reinterpreted the verse. But then again, it's a very dangerous thing to do, to state that what our Acharya said is wrong and I'm explaining it better. Especially when he makes such strong statements. And then it brings into question everything he said. So, Trivarang Maharaj gives his purport, which is somewhat different to this verse, which is somewhat different than that of Srila Prabhupada. The verse says that when, this is Trivarang Maharaj, the verse says that when Lord Brahma created the demons, they approached him for sex, but were ultimately lured away by the twilight which appeared to them as a beautiful young woman. The text goes on to elaborate on the alluring qualities of youthful women and how attraction to them clouds the mind of the unintelligent. In that section of the Bhagavatam, only one verse mentions the demon's sexual attraction to a male, while the 10 following verses elaborate on their sexual attraction to a female. Overall, the demons being discussed were obviously more sexually attracted to a woman than they were to a man, Brahma, which indicates that they were not gay as we understand the term today. Although Srila Prabhupada's comments is on that gay tendency that the demons had. They may not be gay according to her. They were what we might call bisexual. But that tendency of a man for a man is stated in the Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada addresses it. And how can you attempt to state that that's not what Prabhupada says or that he was wrong? It's also worth mentioning that Prabhupada never backed up his stance on homosexuality with any references from scripture. So again, this shows a different way of understanding Prabhupada. Should we understand what he says through modern science, or should we accept on various issues that he is an empowered representative of Krishna, who's on various important social issues, he gave us specific guidelines for understanding. Even in the purport cited, he does not say that the verse he is commenting on says that homosexuality is demoniac. Instead, using the word appears, which indicates a degree of uncertainty, he merely offers his own opinion. Now, let's have a look here. It appears, what Prabhupada says, it appears here that the homosexual appetite of males for each other is created in this episode of the creation of demons by Brahma. That's in one sentence the word appears, comes in the next sentence. In other words, the homosexual appetite of a man for another man is demoniac and is not for any sane male in the ordinary course of life. So the word appears in one statement and not in the statement where Srila Prabhupada does not say it appears that the homosexual appetite of a man for another man is demoniac. He transposes the word appears, Triparai Maharaj, in his explanation, transposes the word appears from one sentence to another. The Prabhupada gives a very definite statement, which is, we can say, Srila Prabhupada's opinion, that the homosexual appetite of another man, of a man for another man, is demoniac and is not for any sane male in the ordinary course of life. And it's pretty difficult to explain that away. Elsewhere, when discussing the subject, he also only cites reasoning that demonstrates that his opinion was based on misinformation. He's really got a lot of, Trivarang Maharaj really has a lot of faith in modern science. For example, in one place he says that homosexuality is not even found in the animal world, a notion that we now know is incorrect. I'm not sure about what the scientific stance on this is. I did read something some time ago about two penguins in a zoo, two males who exhibited sexual behavior towards each other. And then there was some attempt to put some females with them, but the human homosexuals protested. Let them be gay. But that is an unnatural situation, and actually the boom in homosexuality in America, and when I say America, I mean that's like in the West in general. It's one thing we have to understand, that it is a very unnatural society. Living in big polluted cities is very unnatural, according to scientists, if we are to believe them. I also read something somewhere. Someone once, they could dig through the internet and find that some experiments were done with rats, and when they were put in residential quarters resembling those of high-rise buildings, the higher they went, the more antisocial they became. So it seems to reflect that living in high-rise buildings, which is unnatural, gives rise to unnatural behavior. And the whole way of life, the whole way of modern life is a very unnatural way of living. So if people act in a way that is unnatural, or is not normal, that in human society that so many people be homosexual. So one reason for that could be, or it's likely to be, the unnatural society we live in. Unnatural in the food we eat, the air we breathe, the whole mode of life, and the fact that lust is so much promoted in modern society, which has not been in most traditional society. Any society that promoted lust very soon fell. Apart from that, Pramadananda Maharaj told us the other day, that many women take hormonal treatment, or they take hormones, pills or something with estrogen, which I presume means female hormones, to promote the growth of their breasts or something like that. He didn't explain it fully. But then there's a constant, because the water that gets passed out in their urine, and then that enters recycled water, and so there's a concentration of estrogens or female hormones in many cities' drinking water, or maybe even in the water that most of this bottled water is just tap water, which they filter, or they just bottle it or whatever. And so this also affects that men start to become like females, because they're taking female hormones from a young age. So that may be a factor also. So similarly with animals, if they're kept in an unnatural situation, they may behave in an unnatural way. But generally in the animal world, as in human society, it's not very normal that there be homosexuality. You see it in pigs, but then if you want to be a pig, be a pig. So to disagree with Srila Prabhupada's opinion on homosexuality is not to pick and choose whimsically, but to do so in the very way that he taught us to do, which is to consider the issue according to Shastra. But I wonder how much he's actually... I don't see that he's quoted much Shastra in here at all. So there's a problem with that. In one discussion of the subject, Srila Prabhupada even said one should take as it is enjoined in the Shastras. Well then, does that mean that Srila Prabhupada wasn't taking it as enjoined in the Shastras, and now we're doing so better? This is what I have done, but I don't see that. And then I'm skipping over some stuff. After all, in regards, Tribhuvan Maharaj states, in regards to his gay disciple Upendra, he did exactly that. Srila Prabhupada did that. He sanctioned a committed homosexual relationship with a view to help his disciple progress in spiritual life. What's the evidence for that? I first heard of this after Upendra had died. There's no way to question him now, is there? He died of AIDS. Prabhupada's servant, it's been said by the promoters of gay rights within ISKCON, gay and lesbian Vaishnava association. And it's been promoted, well, why not have a beef eaters Vaishnava association?
Pedophile
Vaishnava association. It may come that pedophilia becomes accepted within human society, the way things are going. There was a time when contraception was considered abominable, and now the priests promote it. You should use contraception. Sex is a gift given by God for us to enjoy. We don't have children, so have contraception. It's an injustice to have children that you don't want. So contraception is a gift given by God via science. Their attitude has changed. What they considered highly sinful is now considered acceptable. So it may be like that. Homosexuality was considered sinful, but now there are many churches who support it. Of course, some people are very much against it in the Christian faith. So it may become at some time and say, well, why not, what's wrong with having sex with children? It's a natural, some people are attracted to them, so why not indulge in it? And it's good for the children also, they get some experience and get them trained up at an early age. And after all, sex is nice, so why not children? It may come, you don't know. Once you go outside the bounds of that which is given by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. So this thing about Upendra, I don't know exactly what Prabhupada said. As I first heard about it, I first heard about it after Upendra passed away. Now this point about Bhaktisthan Saraswati Thakur, it seemed he didn't make such a big issue. Dev quoted some statements from him about sex within marriage. But Prabhupada, he did make more of an issue of it. I'd say is pretty sure. But one reason is that Prabhupada was preaching in a much more degraded age and ethos. And it's understood, even today in India, it's understood that anyone who wants to take seriously to spiritual life, they have to control their senses. And if one is, it doesn't really have to be explained so much to people coming to spiritual life, maybe even in the West, that if you're just indulging in sex, even with your wife, every night or whatever, then you can't make it. It's antithetical to spiritual advancement. It's not, it wasn't a thing that you had to repeat over and over again. It was just understood. So when Prabhupada lived and he was preaching among people who in a grossly hedonistic society in which sex is promoted as something very good. And so it was required that Srila Prabhupada emphasize that more. And that wasn't, we shouldn't think that was a fault on Prabhupada's part, of that he was deviating from his guru in doing so. So, what else can I say? Anything else to say? I was saying that Prabhupada, he wasn't able to establish that standard, so he failed, his mission is a failure. But rather, Prabhupada, it seems that Prabhupada, he initiated quite liberally, and he didn't like that his disciples fell away, but he went on initiating even though some of his disciples did fall away, but he didn't change the standard. He didn't say, okay, be initiated, well, you don't have to follow all the rules, but he gave the rules and he made people vow, and if that was to help to attempt to bring them up. So if we say that Prabhupada, he set a standard that he failed, mostly he tried to set a higher standard but he failed, that's a pretty condemning way of looking at Srila Prabhupada. I would say rather many of his disciples failed to come to the proper standard. Prabhupada is aware that not everyone would follow, but he gave that standard, and it's our job to, it is our mission to bring Vaishnavas and society in general up to that standard. Otherwise there's no hope for human society. Then what are we doing preaching? If everyone's just going to go on having sex and intoxication and everything, What is our mission in preaching? Is it to just spread the chanting of Hare Krishna and then just do whatever you like these Mayavadis who don't have any faith in Krishna? They chant, kirtan's nice, and or the sahaja, chant Hare Krishna and praying, and then you can do anything you like. Is that our aim? The aim is to bring people actually to the level of love of Krishna. It doesn't come if indulgence in sensuality is allowed or encouraged. So if you say that, well, Prabhupada allowed it in individual cases, or it's, if we say it's okay, then everyone will say, okay, it's okay. Nothing wrong with it. We just have to say, no, it's not okay. You're not following properly? Well, try to follow properly. It's not the proper study. But we can't say it's okay. Because if you say it's okay, then you just have sex, then again contraception will come, abortion will come. Then again, then you have to say that's okay, and then there's no end. You just go down and down and down. The standard has to be set. What is the standard? That which is given in Shastra. That is what's proper gate. Vyavaya prajaya naratya. That sex is for production of children and not for enjoyment. If we change that, if we say that it's better dharma to allow indulgence, then it's a disaster. Then the brahmacharis will say, well, what's the point of being a brahmachari? There's no need for sex control. You can do, there's no need for sense control. You can do, what's the point of being a brahmachari? Just marry and then do what you like. As long as you're, but if you're indulging in sex, the appetite for sex won't go down, and it'll increase. And then you'll be, then there'll be wife swapping and everything. And you may say, well, it's too much trouble having a wife. So, okay, masturbation's okay. You know, it's all okay. Everything's okay. So you just have to chant Hare Krishna, that's all. And then where is the standard? Where is the sense control? Where is the spiritual advancement? But those disciples of Prabhupada who did follow that, they got spiritual strength. Prabhupada called it Mahatma Gandhi, because even though he had a material aim, he got strength from his celibacy. Even though he was married, he accepted brahmacharya. So we see that those devotees who do practice this, they do get spiritual strength and they're able to do so many wonderful things in Krishna's service, whereas those who are indulgent, they don't even have faith in Krishna. Though those who indulge more and more in sex, and then they criticize Prabhupada, and then they say that they Mayavad and Krishna consciousness, it's all the same, there's no difference, and they just become lost. So, Hare Krishna. I won't say more, I said a lot. Does anyone have any comments, please?
Yes. Atma question the first.
Yeah, please.
How about a same-sex homosexual couple living in celibacy?
How about a homosexual couple living in celibacy? Living as friends. Well, it's doubtful. It's not in Shastra allowed. I guess they could live as friends if they can do that. But then why are they living together? What's the motive for living together? It's the sexual attraction, isn't it? Emotional. I'm not sure about this. People say emotional. How many young men are emotionally attracted to beautiful young women, and how many young men or older men are emotionally attracted to older women? They say, I love you for your character, you're such a nice person, but it's not. You don't find young men falling in love with old women. Maybe in modern life, because everything's so perverted. There may be what they call emotional attraction, but the overriding attraction is, in a sexual relationship, is sex. Right? So you may say this is a very harsh fate. Well, for homosexuals, it may be. It's what they got from their
karmic past, just like for mentally disturbed persons, it's very difficult for them to be Krishna conscious. They can be, you can ask them to chant. They have a more difficult background to start off with. They can be Krishna conscious. If men or women in a homosexual relationship can live together, well, maybe, but again, it doesn't. There's no precedent in Shastra, and it doesn't set a very good example for human society. Why should homosexual? Why shouldn't they be allowed to just indulge? Because it shouldn't be encouraged within human society. It's bad for the rest of society. Heterosexuals who want to live within a religious life, they should protect themselves and the rest of society and their children from exposure to a culture which supports homosexuality. Tough on the homosexuals. Yeah? You can be fully Krishna conscious, but it's going to be more difficult for you.
I just one point to this. As you mentioned before, that it's like more degrading. So first they will start to live together and then they want to adopt children.
Yeah, first they live together and the next thing is they want to adopt children. That's going on already. The children, some of them are born out of wedlock or they're just like abandoned, they don't have... Then they want to adopt children. Then who knows what they'll do with the children. That's going on already. So children, instead of the natural order of being raised by their natural father and mother, they're raised by two people who have an unnatural attraction to each other. I mean, you may say it's natural because they feel it's natural. For them it appears to be natural, but it's an aberration of the normal order. Yeah.
You said it's hard for homosexuals to...
It is a more difficult proposition for homosexuals to, in traditional societies, to live in society or to be Krishna conscious, yeah? It's more difficult, yeah. That's true. My outlook is that we should accept that rather than trying to adjust... They should adjust to their difficult situation rather than the whole society having to adjust to them and accommodate them. It's just like in Vedic society, chandalas, they're outcasts. Because they have very sinful activities, they can also chant Hare Krishna, but because of their lack of culture, it's more difficult for them to be Krishna conscious. They can be fully Krishna conscious, and that is celebrated. But they can't continue to live being dog eaters and having illicit sex, and they have to give that up. They have to come above that. So yeah, it is more difficult. What were you going to say?
Just explain that.
Yeah.
Evo ja također smatram da to nije prirodno homoseksualizam, ali isto tako...
I also consider unnatural this homosexual tendency.
Da, ali isto tako smatram da ako postoji tako neka grupa koja traži grešiš kao pravopadu i ako uspije naći neku grešku, da to ne bi trebalo biti toliko da se smatra toliko ozbiljno, jer znamo esenciju učenja Šrila Prabhupada, to je da četiri evropna principa, da matamo 16 krugova, jer je to temelj vedske duhovne kulture, tako da je možda trčati samo za nekim društvima koji su stvarili iz godine u godinu i traži tako neke greške. I
think we should finish. Da je
ono naši neke greške.
But I consider that if such a group of some individuals is trying to find point out mistakes of Srila Prabhupada, they should not be, you know, considered or taken seriously, or they should, you know, like every time to time some kind of, you know, group like that is coming.
Exactly. That's my whole point. We shouldn't, to accommodate people, we should, our first duty is to uphold the position of our acharya. His opinion should be taken as paramount over that of so many scientists and sociologists and whatever. We understand his statements in which he disparages homosexuality, that's not motivated by malice against anyone, but everything he says and does is for the benefit of human society. The modern liberal outlook is that we should just, almost everything should be, any kind of thing should be tolerated. As long as, if two consenting males want to have sex with each other, what's the harm? They don't know the laws of nature, that it is sinful, and it may appear not to harm, because we only know the gross world which we can see, but it is harmful on the... It blocks the purpose of human life, which is to control the senses and go on to spiritual realization. Apart from that, again, we have to see there are many sexually transmitted diseases which come about by illicit sex, and that it's the arrangement of nature. It's a punishment for sinful activity. Hare Krishna. All right. More things to be said. Unless you have something really to, you know, like some new insight or something, I think we should just finish, because devotees have to go to Zagreb and other places. You have something really earth-shattering to contribute.
It's also medically unhealthy. Besides the sexual...
Medically unhealthy, yeah, the hormones, wrong kinds of hormones are mixing and all this kind of thing. So many things. You got anything new to contribute to the discussion?
I don't know. I guess I'm just shocked. To me, it's amazing. I don't know. Srila Prabhupada and all acharyas bring all this knowledge, and they save Tripurari Swami and so many others. And you know, and there's hundreds of books of such a great knowledge, deep knowledge. And then some scientists.